Franciscan prayer. This is the type of prayer that is especially suitable for what we call the SP temperament, the sensing, perceiving temperament. This would be the sanguine temperament of Hippocrates and the Dionysian temperament according to Kiersey. The SP people perhaps have as much as 38% of the population of this country. However, in religious areas, at least for church-going people, probably somewhere between 10 and 20% of the people will be of this temperament. These are the people that are the action people, the free spirits. Don't fence me in. And therefore, they do not have any special loyalty to the institution, whether it be the institution of the church, the family, the school, the country, or whatever. These are the people that vote with their feet when there is not sufficient action. And so my experience has been in working with different churches and parishes that whenever there is a very good action program that has lots of challenges, then you will find as much as 20% or more of the people of this temperament. But when it is a parish that has not a good program of many challenges, then these people look elsewhere. The SP person is the one very often that has a hard time in school, especially at the grade school and high school level, because they always want to be doing things. They find that just sitting around, that paper and pencil work very deadly. Whereas if you give them lots of visual work, something they can do, especially with their hands, to keep them busy and give them challenges and crises to meet, then this will bring out the very best in them. They like to be doing new things. They live very much in the present. They're not particularly concerned about either the past or the future. They're very forgiving of the past and very hopeful and optimistic about the future. And so the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:34, are very applicable to people of this temperament. Do not be concerned about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. That is a very typical SP statement. They are usually cheerful, light-hearted, optimistic, willing to change. In fact, they like change, very adaptable and flexible, open-minded. They are attracted to charismatic prayer groups, but unless there is lots of challenge there, unless there is an open attitude to new things, to experimentation, different prayers, they're apt to drop out. I have found that whenever an SP is placed in charge of a charismatic prayer group, that it becomes a very interesting and very powerful force. The type of prayer that is especially suitable for this particular temperament is a prayer that's free-flowing, open to the Spirit, that is primarily concerned about the events in the life of Jesus rather than in the teachings of Jesus. And we see this brought out in the Gospel according to Mark. St. Peter was definitely of this SP temperament. We find this impulsiveness on his part. We find that he was willing to take risk, like when he got out of the boat to walk on the water. And St. Mark's Gospel, which traditionally is thought of as the Gospel of Peter, is a very typical SP gospel or document. There is not too much of the teachings of Jesus, but there is lots of action. And Mark is a great and interesting storyteller, so that we might think of the style there as very open-ended. They live very much in the present. And so Francis of Assisi, who was a very typical SP, he would be an extrovert, a sensing person, a very much of a feeling, person-oriented being, and much of a perceiving, an ESFP. We find that probably no Christian in the whole 2,000 years of Christianity has had a better understanding of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus than St. Francis of Assisi. We find that he really understood Jesus. In fact, so much so that I think we might even make out a case, if you wish, where we could say that Jesus, in very much the same personality as that of Francis, an extrovert, a sensing person, a feeling person, and a perceiving, an ESFP. However, you could also make out a good case for any other particular temperament that Jesus Christ is able to show the perfection, the fulfillment of all of the different personality types. John Sanford, in his book, The Kingdom Within, brings this out, how Jesus was both extrovert and introvert, both sensing and intuitive, both thinker and feeler, and both judging and perceiving person. The Franciscan prayer is not as dependent upon the Bible as the other forms of prayer. And the reason for this is that for Francis and for people of this temperament, the whole world is their Bible. They see the presence of God in the hand of God in every event, in every situation, in every person, and particularly in those persons that other people are apt to overlook. As Mother Teresa says, the SP person is able to see Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor, in the outcasts, in the people that are ignored or looked down upon by others. We find, of course, Jesus doing this so very, very much in his life. The Franciscan type of prayer is a type of prayer that loves to celebrate God's goodness, both in song as well as in various other forms. In fact, they like things that require action of the body. Dancing, for example. The liturgical dances would probably, for the most part, come from people of this particular temperament. They're also a very poetic people. They like to create things, either by word or by action. And so an SP person very often is able to find an expression for their relationship with God through their hands in molding clay or painting or sculpturing or various other things. These people also find what we call virtual prayer to be very important. Their action is their prayer. And for that reason, we can say that people of this temperament need less formal prayer than do the other three temperaments. They still need at least 20 or 30 minutes a day, in my opinion, given to formal prayer, provided it's the kind of prayer that meets their needs. But they are not usually given to long hours every day in prayer, except on particular occasions. Now, the best way to understand both the personality of this temperament as well as the type of prayer is to make a thorough study of the life of St. Francis of Assisi, because he was such a typical SP person. We find him celebrating God's love at all times. And one of the very best ways by which he celebrated this was near the end of his life, when he was already blind, or nearly blind, when he composed the Canticle of the Sun. And this is such a typical SP prayer that I would like to read it to you at this time. O Most High, Almighty, good Lord God, to you belong praise and glory and honor and all blessing. Praise be my Lord God with all his creatures, and especially our brother Sun, who brings us the day, who brings us the light. Fair is he, and he shines with great splendor. O Lord, he signifies us to you and you to us. Praise be my Lord for our sister moon and for the stars, the which he has set clear and lovely in the heavens. Praise be my Lord for our brother wind, and for the air and the clouds and the calm and the weather, by which you uphold life and all your creatures. Praise be my Lord for our sister water, who is very serviceable to us, and humble and precious and clean. Praise be my Lord for our brother fire, through whom you give us light in the darkness and warmth in the winter. He is bright and pleasant and very mighty and strong. Praise be my Lord for Mother Earth, the which does sustain us and keep us and brings forth different fruits and flowers of many colors. Praise be my Lord for all those who pardon one another for love's sake, and who endure weakness and tribulation. Blessed are they who peacefully shall endure, for you, O Most High, will give them an everlasting crown. And praise be my Lord for our sister death, from which no one can escape. Woe to the one who dies in mortal sin, and blessed are those who die in your most holy will, for the second death shall have no power to do them harm. Praise and bless the Lord, and give thanks to him, and serve him with great humility. Another poem that I think very well expresses this particular temperament and this particular type of prayer is The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson, who very definitely was an SP person. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter up vistied hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me. This poem goes on and describes the fleeing of the soul, in this case it would be Francis Thompson, from that constant pursuit of him by the Lord, whom he compares to that of a hound. Now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. And is your earth so marred, shattered in shard on shard? Lo, all things flee thee, for thou fleest me. Strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee, love, apart, seeing none but I make much of naught? And human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited, of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harm, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All of which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. Then halts by me that footfall. Is my gloom, after all, the shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou drovest love from thee, who drovest me. We can see the something of the use of the senses in these two poems, how God is present to both of these SP persons through all the things of nature, through all the events of their life. And so, in order to understand this particular type of prayer, as we have done in the other types, one of the best ways is just to talk about the different methods of using this prayer and give you examples and to actually practice it. One of the examples of this prayer for me has been my visits to Niagara Falls. I've been there several times, and when I go there, I like to go to the bottom of the falls on the American side. You're able, on the American side, to get up very close to the falls so that you feel that spray of the water falling down over that cliff, and the roar of those waters is just deafening. And I like to stand there at the bottom of those falls and just meditate on the omnipotence of God, Almighty God. I think to myself, how much power God must have, if there can be that much power in just one of his creations, in one of his creatures, this water that St. Francis calls Sister Water. As it falls down over that cliff, I say to myself that the sun had the power to lift up every drop of water up into the skies that is now falling over this cliff, Niagara Falls. Well, if there can be that much power in one of God's creatures, or just a very small part of that sister creature that we call water, what must the power of God be like? And I become just overwhelmed with the sense of the presence of God's power, so much so that for as much as a month afterwards, that experience of Almighty God, of the almighty power of God, stays with me. Another example of Franciscan prayer that I experienced was some years ago with my nephew. I backpacked around Mount Rainier in the state of Washington, just about 50 miles south of Seattle. This mountain is over 14,000 feet high, and there is a trail called Wonderland Trail that goes around the mountain, 90 miles long. There are about 22 glaciers that come off of that high mountain. And we spent 8 days going around this trail, around the mountain. And the beauty of the mountain, in fact, I think I could say that probably I had my greatest experience of earthly beauty during those 8 days that I spent on the slopes of Mount Rainier. The beauty was just so overpowering that for several months afterwards I dreamed about Mount Rainier and the beauty of it every night. And again, I could only just praise and thank God, like St. Francis does in his Canticle of the Sun, for all of that beauty. Because if there can be that much beauty in his earthly creation, what must the beauty of God be like? Another example of Franciscan prayer that I frequently use when I'm giving a retreat, particularly if it happens to be out in the country where there are lots of trees. For 10 years I was a director of a retreat house in Richmond, Virginia, Genesis House, which was situated on a high bluff overlooking the James River, about 100 feet up over the river. And there were large trees. It was a house that was over 100 years old, and these large oak trees and other kinds of trees, magnolias, evergreens, spruce, and so on, were all around. I would tell the retreatants, and I would do it myself also when I wanted to practice Franciscan prayer, to go out and study these trees, and I would suggest to them that you look for a tree, first of all, that would symbolize or exemplify the kind of person you would like to be, that in some way would express the goal of your life. I had one favorite tree that expressed my goal. It was an evergreen, a spruce tree, in which all of its branches extended up towards the heavens. And my thought always was, when I meditated on that tree, that that's the way I wanted my life to be, that every aspect of my life I wanted to be directed toward God. And then I told them, look for a tree that would more or less symbolize the kind of person you see yourself to be now. Well, people that had very low self-images would come back telling about some broken-down old tree that the winter storms had broken many limbs off, and that sort of represented the kind of person they saw themselves to be. So I needed to give them a talk to help them to build up their self-image. Other people saw other trees that exemplified one or another aspect of their present life. And finally, I told them to look for a tree that expressed for them their image of God. Many people would come back talking about a particularly large oak tree that had branches that came all the way down almost to the ground. And their image really was that of a divine mother, just as Jesus in the Gospel said of Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." And they saw this divine providence of God as being so protective and always present, the divine providence to help us in all of our needs. This would be another example of a Franciscan prayer. Music is another means to help us practice this type of prayer, and therefore it's a type of prayer that many, many people use today, using different musical tapes, like of John Michael Talbot, or of Weston Abbey, or any of the other popular tapes. St. Cecilia's Mass would be an example, or the Missa Gaia tape. Just to sit and listen to these beautiful tapes of music, Or it can be some classical music. An example would be the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven, especially the third movement. In fact, Pius XII, a rather austere man, but one who appreciated the beauty of music. We are told that when he was dying, after he had received the last rites of the church, that his dying request was that they would play this third movement of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. That was how he wanted to die, listening to that heavenly music. And in my opinion, it is perhaps the most heavenly music that has ever been written. The third movement of the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. Another very powerful piece of music that I have found to be of help in entering into this type of prayer is Tristan and Isolde, the music of that particular opera of Wagner. So just to listen to good religious music or just good classical music, any kind of music that fills your soul with joy and peace and beauty and love and or any of those other good qualities that we need to have to be a whole and holy person, this would definitely be an example, an experience of Franciscan prayer. Many people find the ocean to be a spiritual experience, a prayerful experience, just to sit there and watch the ocean or to walk along the shore can be a beautiful experience of Franciscan prayer. A mountain lake or any other of God's creations can help us to lift our mind and heart and soul, our will, our whole being up to God and to give us a transcendental experience, a numinous experience, a spiritual experience of God and the things of God. This would be what we mean by Franciscan prayer. I practice a form of Franciscan prayer every morning when I am home. I live on the side of a mountain in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. And I am on the west side of the mountain. But in order to see the sunrise, it takes me just 20 minutes to walk up a path that goes just straight up the side of the mountain to the top of the mountain. And I make it my aim in life always to be up and to have walked to the top of the mountain every morning by the time the sun rises. Now that can be quite early in the summertime. And it is a spiritual experience. I've often said that I think my experience of watching the sun arise over the mountains to the east early in the morning must be an experience that is a little bit like the experience that a woman has when she gives birth to a child. It's an experience of new life. It's an experience of resurrection. And we could say that a woman giving birth to a child, if they experience this as a spiritual experience, and most do, would definitely also be an example of Franciscan prayer. And so my whole day is made when I have had this spiritual experience of just being present when that brother sun rises up into the sky. It's a sign of new life. It's a sign of hope, of joy, of peace. It's a sign of resurrection. Now, a very deep Franciscan experience is also with me when I watch the sun go down over the mountains to the west. But here it's different. It's the other side of the Paschal mystery. It's an experience of death. In a certain sense, every time I am present, and especially when I'm alone and watch the sun go down, I experience a little death. Something dies in me. Something is lost. And this, of course, is what we mean by life. It is what we call the Paschal Mystery. The whole rhythm and the cycle of life, of birth, of death, and then resurrection. And every time that we can get in touch with that Paschal Mystery, with that cycle of life, death, and resurrection, we have a very deep spiritual experience. And for me, the sunrise and the sunset can give that to me. One of the ways that Francis experienced his particular type of prayer was meditating on all the events of the life of Jesus, but especially his passion and death. Francis was just so head over heels in love with Jesus that he wanted to be like Jesus in every detail of his life. And he realized that the particular part of the life of Jesus that was most difficult to be like was that of his passion and death. So we are told that near the end of his life, several years before he died, Francis took his favorite companion, Brother Leo, and went up onto Mount Alverno near Assisi, and there spent several days in prayer. He had Brother Leo to stay on one peak of the mountain while Francis went alone to the other peak, and he told Brother Leo not to come over until he was sent for. Well, when Leo finally was sent for, he found Francis with what we call the stigmata, the actual wounds of Jesus in the body of Francis. As far as we know, this particular experience was first found in that of Francis. But since that time, a number of others in our own time, Teresa Neumann in Germany and Padre Pio and the Capuchin priest in Italy have had this experience of the stigmata, where the actual wounds of Jesus in the hands and the feet and the side and in the shoulder, perhaps, were actually present. Well, Francis had that experience, and it remained with him until he died. We cannot expect ourselves to experience this, but what I would like for each one of you to do, if you have a crucifix that is convenient, you might hold that crucifix in your hand and meditate on the passion and death of Jesus. If you do not have the crucifix, just try to use your imagination to picture as vividly as you can Jesus on the cross. You might also, to help you get into this Franciscan prayer experience, think back over your life to the time when you have had the most intense pain in your body. It may have been a toothache, or it may have been a Charlie horse, or any other particular deep, piercing pain. And just recall that. Recall what it felt like. And then realize that the pain of crucifixion was all of that and much, much more. Now, in order to enter into this type of prayer, what you try to do is to put yourself in the place of Jesus. Try to imagine what it would feel like to have your body thrown down on the wood of the cross and have a couple of soldiers to put their knees on your forearm and then with a large hammer to drive a spike through your wrist or through your hand into the wood of the cross, and then the other hand, and then the 2 feet. Imagine what it would feel like to be suspended there between heaven and earth on the cross. No place to turn to get relief. If you try to relieve the pressure on your feet, then the pressure would go on your hands. They say that people who are crucified experience a tremendous thirst as the fluids of their body gradually drip from their hands and feet. And we know that Jesus cried out in his thirst. We are told that very often people went stark crazy from this thirst. Try to identify then as totally as you can with Jesus in his passion and death. And then as you meditate on this, you might want to perhaps just sing the first two verses of that Negro spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It expresses this experience of Franciscan prayer. And you ask yourself, why all of this pain? Why this terrible agony? Why this waste of human life? One of the ways to answer that question is to think of the evils of the world as a giant river in flood stage, sweeping down a valley and sweeping everything in its path. If you've ever seen a river and in flood stage, it's a very frightening, awesome sight. And if you could think of all the evil of all the sins that have ever been committed in the whole history of the world, as all symbolized by this flood of water rushing down a valley. And then if you could imagine Jesus walking right out into the path of those flood waters and absorbing like a giant sponge the force of all of that evil in his own body. This is a way of thinking of what it meant for Jesus to redeem us by his death on the cross. That instead of passing on the evil that he received, as he taught so well in the Sermon on the Mount, he turned the other cheek. He absorbed that evil into himself. He accepted it and then passed on love. And in that way, Jesus broke the back of the power of evil in the world. But St. Paul tells us that we also must fill up those sufferings that are still lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That it was not sufficient just for the head of the mystical body, the church, namely Jesus, to suffer, but that there is a place for the sufferings of all of us. And we know that all of us do experience suffering, some much worse than others. We need to take on that same attitude that Jesus had. And basically, it's that of nonviolence, of offering ourselves as a victim to this power of evil in the world, allowing it, in a certain sense, to destroy us, but always returning good for evil, of turning the other cheek. Our Lord insists in the Gospels that if we want to be his disciples, if we want to follow him, that we also must take up our cross. St. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, we must take up our cross each day. Now, it does not mean that we are going to be literally nailed to a wood of the cross like Jesus was. But all of us experience little splinters of the cross in our daily life. For example, when people give us a hard time, when they are short with us in their conversation, in their words, when they show anger or impatience with us, our tendency is, if we are normal human beings, is to give them back the same that they give to us. Or if it's a situation where we cannot afford to do that, for example, if the boss at work gives us a hard time during the day, we cannot afford to show him the same impatience, otherwise we may lose our jobs. But then we take it out on the family when we get home. Instead of doing that, if we want to carry our cross, then we must turn the other cheek. We must return good for evil. We must absorb the evil into ourselves like Jesus did and pass on love. We must show the greatest possible gentleness to those people that give us a hard time. And so practically every day, every one of us can practice this form of a Franciscan prayer, of carrying our cross, turning the other cheek, of returning good for evil. In the scriptures, there is a description of the power of this kind of love, of this kind of non-violent acceptance of evil. And that is the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. This prophecy was written 500 years before the actual events of Jesus' crucifixion. Yet it is the best theological explanation of Jesus' death in the whole Bible. Let us listen now to it. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom men hid their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? When he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood, but the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. And therefore I will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty. Because he surrendered himself to death, and was counted among the wicked, and he shall take away the sins of many, and win pardon for their offenses.
Uniting our sufferings with those of Jesus, this is a very powerful Franciscan prayer. I would suggest, however, that in making such a type of prayer, that we not stop at the moment of Christ's death. Good Friday was not the last word that God spoke in regards to Jesus, in regards to sin. The last word was spoken on Easter Sunday, 2 days later. The resurrection is God's answer to sin. Death and suffering are not the end. They are simply the means that lead us to new life. And so it is once again the Paschal mystery, that we go down through the valley of suffering in order to experience the resurrection at the highest peak of life, the life of God Himself. And this is why St. Paul can say to us in his epistle to the Galatians, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through it the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All that matters is that one be created anew. Hence let no one trouble me, for I bear the stigmata of Jesus in my body. Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that the message of the cross is complete absurdity to those who are headed for ruin, but for us who are experiencing salvation, it is the power of God. Franciscan prayer helps us to appreciate this mystery of suffering, helps us to accept the suffering that otherwise has no meaning in our life. Through our faith in the resurrection, through our hope for the future, it enables us to undergo whatever pain or agony or suffering that we might find in our life. And so Franciscan prayer is one of the most powerful of all the forms of prayer. In fact, in the prayer project that we conducted in 1982, this was the type of prayer that was most popular with all temperaments. Not just the SP temperament, but the NT, the SJ, and the NF. All of them found this type of prayer to be the one that gave them the most experiences of God and the things of God. I think perhaps we may be living today in a Franciscan era of history, a time when people are open to new life. Teilhard de Chardin said that the whole world, the whole human race is on the verge of a breakthrough into some higher form of life.